1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this, the love of God, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let us pray. Holy Father, as we sang in this last song, oh, how amazing your love truly is. Father, as we looked at this concept of love this morning, and we looked at its origin, where it comes from, how we see it all in you. Father, this evening, as we look to see how that is to be applied to life, we pray now that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would feed us this evening, that by your Spirit you would give us strength, you would give us power. And, oh, Father, I pray that you would speak through me tonight, that the words that go forth from me would be your words and not my own, that the corruption of my life would not be mingled in, but by your Spirit you would wash them and make them pure to the ears that hear. Father, help us tonight to take such a divine aspect of your word and see how it is that we apply it to the way we have relationships with one another. Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we looked at this paragraph, we looked at it in the context or in the aspect of what love is, where love comes from, how God so manifested his love towards us, towards his church. And we came to the understanding that love is of God, that God is love, and that love is manifested to us only through the Son of God. So to expound on that a little more for those that were not here this morning, when we look to this text this morning, we see two things that are mentioned here in reference to love in relationship to God. First, it says that love is of God. Therefore, love does not come from part of the creation, but it comes from that which is eternal. Love has existed for all eternity. It has been shared within the Trinity in its perfection, in its holiness, in its righteousness, which gives us the truth that God is love. We did, though, this morning make sure that in this phrase of God is love, that we can never turn that around and say love is God. For God does not proceed from love, but love proceeds from God. And we need to hold that as it should be. We saw this morning that though love is of the divine nature, that love in its essence is tied and controlled with all the attributes of God, that it is holy, that it is righteous, that it's eternal, that it is pure, etc., etc., remembering that all of God's attributes, all of his character, all of his essence always works in perfect union with each one. It is tied together, and no one attribute overshadows another, but they are in perfect union with one another. God is always consistent with himself. But he went on to tell us this morning that the way God takes his divine love and manifests it to his church is by sending his only begotten Son, which is the only way that God could be consistent in executing love to a created being. For we have nothing in the realm of being divine but Christ being the true Son of God. He sent Him and gave us the manifestation of what love truly is. And then He gave us the definition of love. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So He tells us here that love, as displayed to the church, to mankind, is a love that came from God, not out of any necessity, not out of anything that we have earned, but because He loved us and not because we merited it or that we had anything that would cause Him to desire to love us. But in so doing, in order for Him to apply that love to us, it had to be through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It had to be through that which is divine in His essence. And so He sent His Son in human form, taking on creation and doing what we could not do, and applying our sin unto Him, that His righteousness could be applied to us. And in turn, allowing us to be called sons of God. Recognizing this morning that the greatest statements of God's love towards us are not the statements that we just looked at in regard to the person and work of Jesus Christ Himself, but in the words of John 17, where He says that God the Father loves us just as He loves His Son. Indicating to us that the love that He gives to His church is in fact the same divine love that He shares within the Trinity of God. And so tonight, though, we are going to take that aspect of love as John defines it for us here, looking back into the context of this paragraph and understanding as we ended this morning with the truth of where this paragraph, what this is sandwiched in between. As I had said this morning, John starts off in verse 7 with the command, "Beloved, let us love one another." And in verse 11, he ends with the same command. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So his purpose in writing to us and discussing with us the divine nature of God, that love is of God and is from God, is so that we will understand how we are to love in the church. How we are to love one another. So I think it's safe that John's intention here was for that very purpose, so that we will know how to love one another. But before we see how this morning's definition of divine love equates to human relationships, I want to look at the importance of love according to this paragraph. If we look at verses 7 and 8, it says this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So we have John indicating to us the great importance of why we should be exhibiting love. And explaining to us here that it's not merely something that we perform. It's not merely something that we stand up and do because we're commanded. But it's because of who we are in Christ. It's because of who we are in God. If we listen to what he says here, he says, everyone who loves, these are not commands. This is a matter of fact. This is an indicative statement that is being made here. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So the very fact that he gives us this indicative statement, stating that if you are one who loves, that is an indication that you have been born of God and that you know God. You see, as we talked about this morning, love cannot be boiled down to the world's view of just random sentiment, the idea of Twitterpation. But, in fact, it is something that is objective in God. And so to know that we are of God, to know that we are born of God, love is that indication. And he gives us the negative side of that as well. He says, he who does not love does not know God. So you and I, as those who profess Christ, should think very heavy about this truth. That if in fact we profess Christ as our Savior, if we profess God as our Father, if we claim to be saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ, we should seek earnestly to understand what it means to love one another. We know that the text in 1 John 4 tells us a little later that we love because he first loved us. Until we have that experience of love from him applied to us, we have no true understanding of love. Because what this world displays, what we display in our human nature, is defiled. And it's usually idolatrous. And so it's important that we recognize the truth of love as applied to the life of the believer. And now if we see that in verse 10, we claim that to be the basic definition of love as shown to the creature, then this is how we should apply it to ourselves. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now we look at this text and we go, how is something like this even possible? How can we apply this definition to a human relationship? It is not possible for you and I to be a propitiation for one another. For that matter, that has been taken care of. But yet this is where the text lies that says, if God so loved us, we are to love one another. And it is to be done the same way that he loved us. So that very love that he has given to us as believers is to be shared between one another. We are to love in that same way. So we must ask the question then, understanding that this divine love that has been given to us, looking at this and seeing that how God took his divine love and displayed it and placed it upon creation and that of a fallen creation. And we see that he did this by his Son. He did this by not responding to what we have done, but by his own will, by his own act of purpose. So when we apply this to us, the first thing we need to see is that love is a one-way street. I mean, when we're honest about it in our own lives, we love somebody because they do something for us. We claim to love somebody because they do something for us. Because we gain something from it. I want us to think about this in light of God for a moment. When we look at the fact that God gains all the glory for our salvation, we could say, well, he gained something out of loving a fallen creation. But if we reflect upon who God really is, he receives that glory, but glory is not added to him. Him loving creation does not heighten his love any bit. It doesn't gain him more glory than he has ever had. His glory has been complete and perfected for all eternity. God is absolutely immutable. It can't be changed. It can't be added to. He can't be taken away. And so in this truth, God did not gain anything more in what he did for us than what he already had. But the glory for our salvation is God's. The glory that he has always been in. Love is something then that can only be given. It can never be taken and it can never be earned. Think of your concept of love for a moment. We all seek to find love. But love is not something to take. It is very clear that God said, "You did not love me. I love you. I've given you something. You didn't deserve it, but it is for me to give." Now, of course, understanding that when something is given, somebody is going to receive it. But you receive it only because somebody else has gracefully given it unto you. You can't force love upon yourself. You can't look at your spouse and force them to love you. If you force something out of them, it's not love. If you look to them to build you up and hold you up high because you want to feel good about yourself, that's not love. In fact, that type of thing, that type of love that we look is it's merely because we want to be happy. And this is nothing but self-idolatry. Love can never be demanded. I cannot demand love from anyone. Love is freely given. And we too are to freely give love, not based upon what someone deserves. It's easy to think you show love when everyone is getting along. It's easy. If everyone's happy with one another, we think we are showing love to one another. But that's not the example we have here. Love is shown and can only truly be seen when love is shown to someone who is being sinful towards you, when times are hard, when someone is persecuting you, when somebody is angry at you. And you choose to love them. You say, "I will love them because I have been given the love of Christ." Because we have no power of our own, but God has already given to us that we may love because he first loved us. Think about it this way. The greatest example of God's love for the church is marriage. The greatest human example is marriage. We see it in Ephesians. And that love that he gives the church, that he shows, is a love that is sacrificial. We are to give to each other. It is not to take from each other. A marriage is not a give and take relationship. It is a give relationship. There is no such thing as taking in love. You do not take. It is only given. If you must take something, love is not there to begin with. And it is not for you to demand it. The only thing that you and I can do with love, whether it be from God or from one another, is to receive it as it is given. We must receive love because it is given. we must understand this about marriage. God does not place us in a marriage where everything is hunky-dory, where the spouses get along every day of their life. As a matter of fact, the longer you're married, the more you realize the challenges. But if you are honest about your marriage and you look at it, the growth that you gain the most, the more you understand about love, the more you understand about our relationship to God and how it applies to our marriage, that's when your love for your spouse grows the most. The true love in a marriage doesn't really show up until later on when the honeymoon is over. It's easy to love each other when you're at the honeymoon, but when real life smacks you in the face and things aren't going your way, it's easy to get a little riled up. That's the time as a spouse you show love. Is when your spouse is rubbing you the wrong way. When your spouse is making it hard. Your job is to be as Christ and to love her as Christ loved the church, to cleanse her, to cover her sins. It's our job. We're not to go out and tell everyone about our spouse's wrongdoings. We're to cover them. We're to work with them. We are to help them, to build them up, to give them the Word of God, to cleanse them in the Word of God. But not to condemn them. And never to scream it from the roof all the awful things our spouses have done to us. That's not love. Love is bearing those things and applying truth and goodness and kindness to that individual and receiving for yourself that as the reward that you have given unto someone in need. The second thing we need to see is that love is doing what is good for someone else. We should be giving at our own expense for the sake of others. Is that not what we see in 1 John 4:10? Christ gave at his own expense for the salvation of his church. He charged nothing to his church. He asked nothing from anyone, but gave all of himself for the sake to redeem his church. He gave it all. Our own reward is not in what we receive back, but in what we give. That's our reward. That's what love is to be. In Christ's work, his reward is the church itself, because he saved it, because he loved it, not because it loved him. And this is applied to us. Jesus gave us the greatest example of this. In Philippians 2, we can see that he shows how humble he became. He shows what he did in order to accomplish the task given to him by the Father. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When we think about how we are to love one another, we need to think how this is to be applied. How are we to love one another if the examples given of love is that of which Christ has done? We can run through this and recognize that it says many things about the mind of Christ, about how he applied it. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. There's a beginning. Think about what you think of when you think of love. Think about how you treat each other in your families, how you treat each other in the church. Do you pursue things for that reason? Or are you doing things for the purpose, as we are called to do, to build one another up? To give to one another that each one of us may grow in Christ. My job is not to build myself up, but it is to build you up. It is your job to build me up. Think about the job of elders. Pastors. It is not a position of honor. Consider what it is modeled after. The word pastor means shepherd. In most of the world, for the most of history, to be a shepherd is a lowly position. Because to be a shepherd means you are a servant. The job of the elders in this church is not to be served by you. We are to serve you. That is our job. We are to protect you. We are to take care of you. We are to give to you what is needed for your nourishment. We are servants. We are slaves. That is our job. It is not for us to toot our own horns or to proclaim to be something that we are not, but to recognize ourselves in the same position here as Christ did. If Christ, the chief shepherd, says that he humbled himself, that he became nothing, and we are under shepherds, how much more is that for us to do? And how is it we are to be with one another? To humble ourselves with one another. I want you to look at verse 3 for a moment. No, I'm sorry. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. I want to emphasize this text for just a moment because I don't think it's dealt with very often. In this text, we can see that it's okay to have interest. It's okay for you and I to have our own individual interest. But it's not okay to have those interests at the expense of others. You see, you and I, as a body, we are a body. We've been placed here by Christ, by God Himself, as a unit, as one. And everything that I do is going to affect you. And if I do not consider you in the things that I do, in the things that I say, in the way that I act, then I am violating the very thing that God calls us to do. If I have a desire to do something and that desire affects you in a poor way, then I should put that desire aside. My thoughts should be, how do I consider others? For those of you in the room who have had children, one of the things that we all have heard from our kids time and time again, when they do something, when something they do has affected someone else, and they say, oh, I didn't even think about it, as though that's an excuse for what they did. The problem was is they didn't consider others. That was the issue. That was the sin. is they failed to consider all of those around them. Christ considered what he did. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he laid himself down to such a position that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Meaning that he took upon himself the curse that you and I should have had. He humbled himself to such a point that he took the punishment for you and I. He bore our sin. He considered what he was doing, how it was going to affect you and I. And he made sure it was for good and for our salvation. Do we consider other people when we think about our own interests? Or do we allow our own interests to overshadow everybody else? We need to understand that love is not just a mere doing, but it is an attitude. It is the way we think. If we think it as a mere doing, it means that we're going to find a checklist and we're going to say, if I do this and I do this and I do this, then we're good. But we have plenty of text in Scripture that shows us that doesn't work. Look at Matthew 7 for a moment. Matthew 7:21. Remember, we're talking about love. We're talking about how it applies to one another. In chapter 7, starting in verse 21, it says, Christ speaking, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" This list that he gives is not exhaustive. We could render this for ourselves and say, "Lord, Lord, did I not feed the orphans? Did I not take care of the widows? Did I not do all these wonderful things in your name? Do these things not appear to be love? Is it not a loving thing for someone to proclaim the word of God? Is it not a loving would it not have been a loving thing to cast out demons?" We can look at these things and say, these things look good. These guys did great things. But he says, "I will tell them I never knew them." So it's more than a mere doing. It is a way of thinking. It is an attitude that we must have, understanding that love comes from but one place. And it is not based upon what I do. It is based upon what has been done to me. And what comes from that is God's love being expressed through us. It's the attitude of knowing that I cannot love anyone in my own power. I cannot gain anything for the things that I do. Love has been applied to me without merit. And our love is to be applied that way. Take a look at what seems to be rendered to most people as the love chapter. Remember I said this morning, I believe chapter 4, 1 John, is more appropriately the love chapter because it truly gives us the definition. But look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. If we look at 13 verses 1 through 3, we see a lot of things here. And we see how when these things are done without love, it has no profit. So what does he mean by this? But let's look through it real quick. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have all the faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If we heard it, I mean, we look through history, and we hold men high who were burned for the faith. Some of these men that we think of, some of these men in history may not have had love. They may have been working, calling on the name of Christ in the area of Matthew 7. These things look like love. I mean, does that not look like a loving thing to do? A loving thing to do to give all you have to feed the poor? Is it not seem like a loving thing to do to give your life up for that which is true? But yet he says that these things are done without love. Because love is of God. God is love. And if that context, if the fact that we don't understand that love in creation is the person and work of Jesus Christ applied, then we will not understand what it means to love. But as we carry on, we can look at the characteristics of love, not the definition, but its characteristics in 7, in verses 4 through 7, it says this: love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. This is an attitude. This is a way of thinking. Do you see the difference between what is said here and what is said in the previous verses? This is the way we are to think. Remember the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. We have all of these things encompassed in what we are in Christ. And when we look at this, take a moment, look at this text and compare it to the definition. Compare it to 1 John 4:10, and we can see these characteristics flowing from it. And so we look at this, and it's a way of applying this love to our lives, applying this love to one another. Love suffers long. This does not mean you just put up with something. It means you love people through what they're putting you through. You love them. You give unto them. You minister to them. You give it what's good to them, even though they are bearing hard upon you. You suffer for the sake of Christ, for the sake of love. We are to suffer with each other, and we are to suffer long. It's not a time limit. We may have to bear the burden of a brother for many years. After all, hasn't Christ bore our burden now for the rest of eternity? Understanding that Christ, that the Son of God, has taken on flesh for the rest of eternity, for your sake, that we may be in the presence of God through Him. If He has bore that burden for us, what is it for us to bear these weak little burdens we have with one another? We are to be kind. We're not to envy one another. God gives you what he gives you. And each one of us are to share those things that he gives us. We shouldn't envy what one person has or what one person does. God calls every one of us to a place in the church. He calls every one of us to minister at where he has us. And so we never envy the other, because God, we need each person. As the body is assembled, we need every part of it. If you lose your pinky toe, you find it very difficult to walk. You can learn to walk again, but you're still not complete. And maybe you're nothing more in your own mind than a pinky toe. But that pinky toe gives us balance. We need every individual to work where God has you to work. Whatever part you play is just as important as the man who stands behind the pulpit. It's just as important. We need everyone to do their job. Love does not parade itself. If your elders ever stand up at this podium and start boasting over themselves, if they start elevating themselves, it's time for a church meeting. They should be removed from office. Every time one of us stands behind this pulpit is a humbling fact. We've been called upon to minister God's word. And each one of us knows that we do not have the ability in ourselves to proclaim it rightly. We know our sins, and we know that what we touch is tainted. There is no glory we can claim. And therefore, we don't claim it. We should not parade what gifts we've been given. We should not be puffed up. Don't boast in what you have or who you are or what you can do. Share those things. Do not be rude to one another. Never. Love does not behave rudely because it's thinking of the other person. It does not seek its own. Again, we've talked about this. We are to seek the good of the others at our own expense. That may mean giving up all we are in order to lift someone else up. That is what Christ did for his church. It's what he did for you and me. We should not be provoked, because love can't be provoked. If God has so chose to love us, there is no room for him to be provoked with us anymore, because he shed his love. He spread it upon us in Christ Jesus. There's no place for us to provoke him. But he will discipline us, not out of being provoked, but out of love, because he wants us to be like his son. If you are provoked, you should automatically recognize that you are not acting in love. That's a tough one for us, I know. We get provoked driving down the highway. But think of Christ. Think of him for a moment. You and I walk this earth, and we don't recognize sin most of the time. We're just like fish swimming around in the ocean. We don't know we're wet. But Christ, the Son of God, when he entered into this creation, he knew exactly what sin was. He could see it. He was drowning in the pollution of this creation. He saw it all. He was a fish out of water. You and I, we're in it every day. And so he had no place. He had the right to be provoked by the sin that was around him. But he wasn't. Towards his church, towards those that he chose to love, he gave nothing but mercy and grace, proceeding from a divine love. Love does not think, it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, one of the hardest things, one of the things that I used to do that still tends to think about at times and bothered me is I remember when I used to watch movies and the movie would be a comedy of some sort, and the comedy they'd be using would be using sin as something to laugh at, and I'd laugh. I'd be rejoicing in evil. I would take that very thing that placed Christ on the cross that he died for, and I'd laugh as they used it as humor. That's appalling. I still catch myself at times. Even though I've recognized that, I still will catch myself at times when someone says or does something that is a reference to sin and laugh. We should never take our entertainment from sin. We should never look at it as though it is something to gratify us, even when it's not us that is producing it at the time. But love rejoices in the truth. We rejoice in the truth as God has put it forth. We bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. We endure all things. These are the things that are placed upon us. These are the characteristics of love. But we need to take these characteristics and see them in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to see it in light of what we have seen in this paragraph today. And we need to apply it to our relationships with one another. Love is a one-way street. If you are loving, or if you think you are loving someone to gain something from them, that is not love. That is of the world and its idolatry. Love is of God. It proceeds from that which is divine, and it is delivered to a creation through He who is divine. And He calls us to love one another in the church as He has loved us. This is what we're called to be. Consider these things of God. Consider where love comes from. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let us pray. Holy Father, to look at these texts tonight and to see the weight that bears in them, it would be so much easier to give us a list to fulfill. But to live a life with an attitude of love, to live a life with the attitude of love in how you displayed it towards your creation, is almost incomprehensible to us. So, Father, we call upon you tonight that you would work upon our hearts and our minds, that you would convict us daily of our lack of love towards one another, and that you would build in us the love that you have given to us through Christ. It is such a way of rejoicing, Father, knowing that you have called us to be your children through your Son, all in your love. And we thank you for that tonight. Father, help us to remember these things as we forget so quickly. Help us to apprehend these things and to check ourselves by them moment by moment, that we may show the love of Christ to one another. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this evening. Amen.